It is just absolutely amazing. So for the last couple of weeks, I've been going through a series on God building our faith. And that's what really God wants to do more than anything else in our lives. He wants to build our faith in Him and our knowledge and understanding of Him, because faith is one of the most important aspects of our relationship with Him. He gives us grace, but He desires us to have faith, because as we grow in our faith, we grow in our relationship with Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, God wants us to live by faith and not by sight. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. In Romans 14, verse 23, it says, everything that does not come from faith is sin. So faith is an incredibly important thing in our lives. And God wants to increase our faith. He tests us. He stretches us in order for our faith to grow in our lives. So the last couple of weeks, we looked at two different ways in which God tests our faith. One, He does it through difficulties. He allows difficulties to come into our life. I'm not saying that God brings difficulties into our life, but He allows those difficulties to come into our life so that we will turn to Him and that we will rejoice, we will trust in Him more than anything else. And it increases our faith, because when difficulties come into our life and we rejoice even in the midst of the difficulties, and when we turn to God and trust in God, when He brings us through those difficulties, it increases our faith power. Because we recognize how incredibly awesome our God is and what He is really capable of. And also, He increases our faith through the demands. Sometimes He demands us. He commands us to do things that don't seem to make sense, or things that we don't want to do, or things that we wouldn't normally do. But if we obey those demands, like what Steve was talking about this morning, when Cornelius said, call for Paul, or when Peter heard God say, go to the Gentiles, when we literally obey those commands, He opens up brand new doors into our life, and it increases our faith. As a matter of fact, that very instant helped open the doors to the gospel coming to you and me. Without that instance, without that occurrence between Cornelius and Peter, maybe that door would never have been opened the way it is right now for us to hear and understand the gospel of Christ. I know God probably would have done it through some other way and some other fashion, but when we obey God, He opens doors and it increases our faith and our knowledge of Him. This morning, I'm going to talk about one of the more difficult ways in which God tests our faith and grows our faith. It's my least favorite subject. My least favorite. And there's a reason for that. It's because when I was growing up, it seemed like preachers were always talking about this all the time and harping on it, and I just couldn't stand it. So I've been kind of reluctant. As a matter of fact, I told people, don't show up this week, because I'm going to really step on toes a little bit today. But here's the thing. It's exactly what God wants me to preach on this morning, and I know that. And I know it because now, last night, I knew it before, but I got to tell you this story. This is how awesome our God is, all right? As hesitant as I am about preaching about money, I'm going to be preaching about money this morning. If you haven't figured it out, it's difficulties, demands, and dollars, okay, is what we're talking about today. As hard of a subject it is for me to talk about this, last night I got to tell you this story. This is awesome. I can't, God is so, so real. So last night I came in to kind of get things straight in my head, because I've been studying on this for a while, because I'm just one of those things. So I'm in here and I'm reviewing all my notes and stuff. It's about 8:30, 9 o'clock. I'm sorry, this cord is driving me crazy. Oh, it's between my arm. That's why it's pulling on me. All right, here we go. So I'm in my office. I'm studying. It's by 8:30, 9 o'clock. Usually that's a pretty quiet time for me to come in and study. And I hear the door open. I hear someone pulling in the driveway. I hear the door open. I'm not sure, I have no idea who it is, and all of a sudden a gentleman walks into my office last night as I'm studying. And not a member of our church, member of our community, I've known him for quite a while, good guy, you know, all this sort of stuff. And usually, I'll be honest, usually when someone walks in the office at 9 o'clock or 8:30 at night, usually there's a problem, you know what I'm saying? There's something going on and they want prayer, or there's a need or something like that. And so I'm sitting at my desk, like, hey, how you doing? And we make small talk a little bit, and you know, just that and the other thing. And pretty soon he goes like this. He says, I know you're probably wondering why I'm here. I'm like, yeah, but it's all right. You know, whatever. He's like, well, I just feel like this is what I'm, well, he says, I don't feel like this is what I know I'm supposed to do. And he pulls out of his pocket a big old, and I mean a big old wad of $100 bills. And he lays it on my desk. He says, I'm supposed to give this. And I just need, he says, I tried to find you this morning and I just need to, I'm supposed to give this. Okay, now, you might think I'm making this stuff up. I am not making it. I left it sitting. I probably shouldn't have done it. I mean, so I'm sitting there and I almost start bawling. And I'm thinking, how amazing is our God, of how unsure I am, and how, not unsure, but how how hesitant I am about talking about finances. And on the very night that I'm studying and looking at and preparing to talk about finances and giving, someone literally walks in, and he has no idea. No idea what's going on. He literally walks in and does that night. And then the conversation that we had after that, it was a half-hour conversation that he and I got to stand and talk and encourage one. It was just awesome because I was like, you are not going to believe this. You have no idea what I'm preaching on. And this is just a huge affirmation of how God wants to work in our life. And he said, basically, his idea was, I know God was calling me to do this, and I knew if I didn't do it right away, I'd miss a blessing. You see, God works. He tests. He calls and he grows our faith, not only through difficulties, not only through demands, but he does it through our dollars as well. The way that we give, not just our money, but our time and our talents and our skills and the abilities, all the things that we have that God has given to us, he's given to us for a reason. He's given it to us for a reason. Our material possessions help test not only our faith, but also our character. There's an interesting passage in Luke chapter 16. Jesus speaking with the disciples and really everyone else who's listening along with them. It's this whole parable about the shrewd manager. You guys remember the guy manager who kind of got himself in trouble, was about to get fired, and he goes to all the people that owns his master money, and he kind of replaces the bills a little bit, kind of tweaks the books a little bit. And Jesus says something really interesting. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. In Luke chapter 16, verse 9, I'm starting, it looks like. Well, we can back up to verse 8. I like that too. It says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. And Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. He's talking about using material wealth for eternal purposes, all right? Material things here on earth for eternal purposes. Not to gain more material things, but for eternal purposes. And then he goes on in verse 10, says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little also will be dishonest with much. Verse 11, I love this. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Who will trust you with true riches? You see, what Jesus is really talking about is this idea that if you cannot be trusted with what God has already given you, how is God going to really bless you with the things that he really wants you to have? He doesn't care about the material aspect of it. He is concerned with what? Our material possessions? He's concerned with our what? Our faith, our spiritual condition. That's what he wants to increase in our life. He wants us to trust him and believe in him and know that he is in control in all aspects of our life. And one of the ways that he tests us in that is how we give. Now, I'm just going to tell you like I said at the very beginning, this is always one of my hardest subjects because as I was growing up, as a matter of fact, when Kathy and I got married and I started going to church with her, I kind of left church all the way through high school and the beginning of my college stuff because it just didn't make sense to me. And when I started going to church because she was beautiful. I'm just going to tell you that flat out. It wasn't like I was trying to find out anything more about God. I just thought, this girl is really cute, and I know if I can hang out with her more, maybe she'll actually start liking me a little bit. So I started going to church with her, all right? That's just honest. I'm being honest. But it really turned me off. It really did turn me off, even when I started going back to church, because that pastor, it seems like almost every Sunday, it was always about money, wasn't it? It was just always about money. And then we went to a different church and it seemed like it was always about money again. And I got really turned off, and I realized now that it really wasn't the preacher, it really wasn't the church, it was me. Because where my heart was, where my desire was to have money. In fact, that's why I was going to school. I had this whole plan all lined out how I was going to be wealthy and travel and do all these things. I had my whole life planned out about how I wanted to be, and I was chasing my dream. Do you hear what I'm saying? I was chasing my dream. But my dream wasn't what God's dream was for me. It wasn't His plans for my life. And when I heard all these things about giving, that was not part of my plan. But it's been a big part of God's plan in my life. And I am so much happier now. I am so much happier. My life is so much more full. I have more of, this sounds very strange, I have more of the things that I actually wanted, what my plan, in my plan, I have more of those things now through God's plan than if I would have followed my plan. I am richer, more wealthy, more satisfied, more content, have greater joy and purpose in my life now than if I would have chased after the things the way that I wanted to chase after them. And it's an amazing thing. See, God tests us. He grows us through our giving. And so many times when we get upset about that idea, it's not the chance of giving, it's the heart with which we're hanging on to. See, if we don't handle material wealth, He's not going to trust us with the real things that are important, which is our spiritual maturity. He's not going to allow us to grow past that. We have to get to a point where we're willing to give, not just our finances, but our talents and our skills and our giftedness. We need to be willing to invest our lives back to God for His glory and for His purpose and for the advancement of His kingdom. You see, when we start investing in those areas, that's where our heart goes. That's what Nathan was explaining to me this morning. When we invest our finances and our time and our energy into the advancement of the kingdom, our heart follows it. It's not like we take our heart and put it here and then everything follows it. It's what we invest in, and God knows that. So He says, invest in God's kingdom, in His work, and our heart will follow it. It's like anything else. You know what I'm saying? If you like motorcycles, and you can start investing all your money in motorcycles, or your house, or whatever it is, horses, whatever. If you start investing a lot of your money in the horses or in a motorcycle or in whatever it is, guess what? That's where your time and your energy is going to go too. Wherever you invest, that's where you go. You know what I'm saying? It starts taking the priority of your life. And that's why God is saying, invest in my kingdom, in your spiritual well-being. Invest in me. Now, some of you are thinking, well, the church must be short on money, and it has nothing to do with anything of finances of our church. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. It has everything to do with the purpose God has for your life and the increase of your faith and your joy and the purpose that He has for you. You see, what we do with our resources helps determine how much God can and will bless our lives. In 2 Corinthians, take a look with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's saying something really interesting here that I think we need to make sure that we understand. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's making a little bit of a comparison. He's making a comparison between the Corinthian church or the Corinthian believers and the Macedonian believers. All right? And he's kind of getting down on the Corinthian church just a little bit here. He's trying to encourage them to finish the work that they started. All right? Listen to what he says about this idea of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 7. It says, but just as you excel in everything, he's talking to Corinthians, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, just as you excel in all these things, you're doing great. Listen to what he says. He says, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. You see, giving is an important aspect. It says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, may become rich. Did you hear that? He wants to test the sincerity. Here it is. Test the sincerity of our love through the grace of giving. There's a connection. There's a connection between the two. It's not about the money. It's about our hearts. And God wants our hearts. He wants all of it. He wants us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. He wants all of your heart. And as long as a part of your heart is hanging on to the things of the world, he doesn't have it all. Now, some people hear that and they think, well, he just wants me to give all of it? Well, if that's what he demands, yeah. But he's not demanding all of it. He's asking that you give in order that your heart would follow him. That your investment is in him and his kingdom. Luke 12 says it very quickly. He says, your treasure, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where you send your treasure, your heart will follow. God's desire is to have all of your heart. Now, there's two little examples I want to run through real quick here with you, because this is kind of fun stuff. I hadn't recognized all this until this week when I was studying. I don't know if I told you this or not, but what got me into this study was that whole question about God's discipline in our life, and a lot of things happen because of God's discipline, and I started studying that whole idea, and that's how I got to, this isn't God's discipline, it's God's testing us. He's growing our faith. He's not trying to harm us. He's trying to grow us. And I got to studying it, and I got to looking at different resources, and honestly, what I've been doing with, you know me, I'm not a DDD kind of guy. I'm not a difficulties, demands, and dollars type of guy. I found a sermon by Rick Warren is who it was. I'm giving him credit, make sure he gets it. Rick Warren had this sermon on the testing of our faith with difficulties and demands and dollars, and we got another one coming up next week that we'll look at another, the fourth D. And here's the thing. He preached all four of them in one sermon, okay? So it's going to take me four to get them all done because of the study that it inspired in my heart as I was doing this. And part of the study was when I was looking at how God gives and how God asks and how we give back to him. So there's a really cool story in Exodus. You guys remember this? They're in bondage in Egypt. You remember? Sometimes I forget about what happened. So they're in bondage in Egypt, and Moses comes to help take the people out of bondage. You know, they're going to go in the wilderness for 40 years and things like that. And before they leave Egypt, if you have your Bibles, take a look with me in Exodus chapter 3. Before they leave Egypt, even before the plagues started really coming down on them, the last plague of the death of the firstborn, even before all that happens, really early in Exodus chapter 3, verse 22, God says something to Moses to tell the people, something really interesting. chapter 3, verse 22, let me find it. It says, and I will make the God's talking to Moses, he says, and I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman, I love it. Remember that part of the whole thing? So every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold, for clothing which you will put on your sons and daughters, so you will plunder the Egyptians. So before they left Egypt, before they left and went, started wandering with God, before they left, they plundered the Egyptians. They took the gold and the silver and all kinds of different things. And then you take a look in Exodus chapter 12. Verse 35, it says this, the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs, wrapped it in clothing. And it says, the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. So when they left Egypt, they had great wealth. Why would God ask him to do that? Why would he ask him to plunder the Egyptians? Because just a little bit later, in Exodus chapter 35, he's going to ask him, who knows why they plundered him? Why would God ask him to plunder the Egyptians before they left? You see, in Exodus chapter 35, here's what happens. Verse 5. Verse 4, it says, Moses said to the whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, listen to what he says, from what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen, goat hair, ramskins, dyed red, hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and the onyx stones, and all these different things. Okay, let's remember this real quick, all right? I just want to make sure we get this. What did they do when they were in Egypt? What was their profession? Were they shopkeepers and bankers and lawyers and sailors and things? What were they when they were in Egypt? They were slaves. They worked basically for nothing. Most of them had basically the food on their table, the clothes on their backs, a little place to keep the rain off their heads, but they had barely little of anything. And now God is all of a sudden asking for gold and silver and bronze and onyx and all these different things. Where did they get it? They got it from the Egyptians. But here's the weird thing. I got to think about this week. It was kind of fun. So you're out traveling. It's not like you have a home that you're setting up shop. And it's not like you have barns that you're putting all your stuff in and things like that. So they took all this plunder. They took all this gold. They took all this silver. They took all this weighty stuff. And what are they doing with it? They're traveling. Do you think they came to many Walmarts along the way? A lot of towns that they went in to spend their money? No. They're just traveling with it. After a while, when you start lugging around 300 pounds of gold and packing it up every time the cloud moves and the fire moves, you're thinking, man, what am I lugging all this stuff around for? Have you ever felt like that at times? What am I lugging all this stuff around for? Every time I walk into my barn, I think, what in the world am I doing? I'm lugging around a whole lot of stuff. And I'm not even packing it up. I'm just looking at it. Wishing somehow it would disappear. So I could have more room for more stuff, I guess. I don't know. But listen to what he's doing. See, he's building the temple. They're making the tabernacle. God provided everything they needed to do this incredible thing, to create this incredible place of meeting with God. And it was incredible. And I love what happens here. If you keep going in Exodus chapter 35, verses 20 through 29, it says, this is what it says, then the whole Israelite community, after Moses told them this, they withdrew from Moses' presence. And everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting, for all of its service, and for all the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold and jewelry of all kinds, brooches and earrings and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue and purple or scarlet yarn or fine linen or goat hair, ramskins, they all brought all this stuff and they're bringing it as an offering to God. This is the only time in history, the only time that I know of, that literally people brought so much stuff as an offering to God. It came to a point, jump down with me to verse chapter 36, verse 3. It says, they received from Moses all the offerings. These are the people that were going to use it. They received from Moses all the offerings of the people that they had brought to carry out the work of the construction of the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, Is it up there? The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work of the Lord. Command to be done. Listen to what it says. Then Moses gave an order and they sent this word throughout the camp. It says, no man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained. Listen to this. The people were restrained from bringing more because they already had more than enough to do all the work. Is that cool? You see, there was a great moment where people recognized where it came from. They recognized it really wasn't theirs. It wasn't like they'd saved up the gold and the onyx and the jewels while they were in Egypt working their slave jobs. They recognized from where it came and to where it should go. They recognized that if they continued to hang on to the burden, they were going to have to continue to carry it on their own. But when they give it back to God, he uses it in amazing ways. So there's another instance, another temple. Take a look with me in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I love this and I love the response. Now Israel is a nation. David was king. His son Solomon is now about to become king. And they're getting ready to build the temple, the permanent temple, not the tent, the permanent temple. And they do the same thing. They ask for an offering to help build the temple. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And he puts out a plea. David puts out a plea for the temple to be built, and he gives an amazing offering. Because David's amazing offering came forth, then the other leaders gave an amazing offering. And when the people saw the amazing offering of all the different leaders, then all of a sudden they gave an amazing offering. And you get all the way down to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and you get to verse 10. It says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, verse 10, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Verse 14, I love this. If we could come to the heart and the faith that David says this. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you and we have given you only what comes from your hand. You see, he understood the source of all that we are. It increases our faith when we recognize who God is and what he's done. I don't know how to say this nicely. God, and you've heard me say it before, does not need your money. He doesn't. He will accomplish his will with or without it, and with or without you. But the blessing comes when we are willing to give. And he brings it back into our life. Not more wealth and more material things, but he increases our faith to a point that we see him more clearly and desire him more than anything else in all the world. If we give generously, God gives back generously. If we give with the right heart and the right desire, God will bless that. As a matter of fact, it's the only place in all the Bible that God says, what? Test me in this. God is testing us, but he literally says in Malachi chapter 3:4-3, he says in Malachi chapter 3, test me in this and see that if I don't open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out more blessing than you could ever imagine. Now, some people hear that and think, man, if I give $100, he's going to give me $1,000. And if that's what you're thinking, you got it all wrong. You do. So many people preach that, and so many people think that, man, if I give a little, then he's going to give me more, and then I'll have more. That's not what it's about. I am the wealthiest guy I know. And I know some people that make a lot of money. A lot of money. And I still look at them, and I know I am still wealthier than them. By far. It's an amazing thing. I know where my treasure is. It's not in my horses. It's not in my farm. It's definitely not in my vehicles. But there's a lesson there too. Can I just share? Jody will attest to this. Right, Jody? You will attest. This is... You know my truck, my black truck. Everyone knows my black truck, right? Yes? That is a miracle from God. Amen? Amen? Amen. It just keeps going. I mean, it should have been dead long, long ago. And Jody, I remember him specifically saying this, I do not understand why this is not melted down into a pile of metal. You remember when you said that, when the radiator thing was going bad, we couldn't figure out what was going on? It kept overheating, and I just kept driving it. I mean, literally, I drove all the way home from Tuscola. I remember this so distinctly. I drove all the way home from Tuscola, which is 3 hours away, in the winter, freezing to death. I mean, it was like 10 degrees below zero, and I'm driving home without any heat at all in the truck. I mean, it was zero heat because the heater core was not getting any fluid. Is that right? What was going on? And so I was not getting any heat, and I was thinking, the temperature gauge just kept going up, and I'd slow down to 40 miles an hour and go back down. So I'd speed back up, and then it'd go up, and I'd slow back down. And I drove that way all the way home from Tuscola. And when I got home and told Jody, he's like, did you check the radiator? I said, yeah, I looked in the little box. I could see fluid in there, so I thought it was fine. But it wasn't fine. He says, this thing was like a gallon and a half low of antifreeze. The only way that happens is the finger of God. The same way that the shoes didn't wear out and the clothes didn't wear out for 40 years in the desert. The hand of God. Blessed. Rich. Filthy rich. Filthy rich. Thank God. Let's get it in our hearts. It's not about the money. It's about our hearts. It's not about the things. It's about where our treasures truly are and where he wants them to be. It's about our trust and our love and our character. And those are the things that are going to last. Because all the other things, they're going to rust. And they're going to burn. And they're going to melt down to a pile of rubble. But the things that we send on ahead, the things that we give, they're going to last for eternity. God's testing our hearts. He's testing our faith. He's seeing what we're made of. He knows, little children, what you need. He knows that you need to eat. He knows the clothes are on your back. He loves you. And he promises to take care of you. Trust him. Grow and give generously. I got 3 minutes. I'm going to take 3 quick minutes. Our church has learned this. I just got a shout out to our board. I really do. I have to shout out to the leaders of our church here at Walnut Community Bible Church, because 1 year ago today, 1 year ago, not today, but 1 year ago at this time, do you remember what we were facing? How much was it, David? Do you remember? 60,000 debt? Was that the number? I can't even remember. 30? Oh, okay, I exaggerated twice as much. Sorry about that. 30,000 in debt that we were to ourselves, and we made some major changes with our finances here at this church. I mean, major changes, and it hurt. I mean, it seemed painful. At times, we prayed about it, and we literally agonized hours and hours and hours in meetings on how to do it and seeking God's guidance and direction on how to do it. I know some of the new guys on the board are like, oh my gosh, what did I get myself into here? And we felt God was leading us in a plan, and we implemented that plan. And in less than a year, God has blessed. Yes? Amen. He has blessed in amazing ways. And here's the test. We got a board meeting tomorrow night, and we have a whole new problem. We have a whole new problem that we have to deal with. And we have to figure out how now to be faithful with God's generosity. And to use it in such a way that God will be pleased and our faith will continue to grow. Not for more financial, so that his investment in us will pay off in an investment for eternal things. Sometimes I think it's more difficult having more than less. And that sometimes is the greatest test, and the greatest challenge, and where we can grow the most. Amen. We got one more thing next week, and then I'm going to be done with this little series, because I think I am anyway. One more little D. So we've got God tests us in our what? Difficulties. God tests us in our what? Demands. God tests us in our dollars. And next week we have God tests us in our, come back next week and see. See, I'm inviting you next week. Let's stand and sing. What is he calling you to do this week? How is he challenging you? How does he want you to grow? Step out in faith this week. Test him as he tests you.